Now, we'll a few thoughts this evening on the Word of God, and just want to turn to some verses in the book of 1 Corinthians, and in particular four verses, four portraits of Christ that is found in this book, written by Paul to the church at Corinth. And as he's outlaying doctrine and guiding them on what they should be looking at and who they should be believing in, there's a few verses where he highlights, you might say, a few portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is found in chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Crucified the Lord of glory. The second verse we will take time to look at this evening is found in chapter 3, verse 11. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The third is in chapter 5, verse 7. It says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And the last verse is found in chapter 15, actually verses 24 to 26, and it says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Four verses we would like to consider this evening. First, chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord of glory. Second, chapter 3, verse 11, the title, the only foundation. Chapter 5, verse 7, the sacrificial lamb. And chapter 15, verses 24 to 26, the conqueror of death. Four portraits of Christ that Paul brings before us in his letter to the Corinthians. So let's take a moment to consider the first one, the Lord of glory. You notice in the verse before that, verse 7, he's speaking, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Only through spiritual wisdom given to us by the Lord, through his Holy Spirit in us and his word, that we come to the realization of who Christ is. He is the Lord of glory. It says to me that none of the rulers of this age, when this book was written, none of the people who were there when they crucified Christ, none of those ruling the land identified who he was. They were blind to him. Is that not the case sometimes in our society today? When we speak about the Lord Jesus to people, people are blind to who he is. Paul says he is the Lord of glory. Take a little bit of time to think of this word glory. Contrast the glory of Christ to maybe the glory of man. The eternal glory of Christ, the transient glory of man. 1 Peter 24 says to us, And he quotes from Isaiah 40, "All flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away." How true. And yet, the glory of Christ, we will find out, is from the foundation, before the foundation of this world, into eternity. His glory never fades. You know, we think of people saying, we want to restore this to its former glory, or help this to get back to its former glory. Christ's glory is constant. It's magnificent. How would you express the glory of Christ? I had a few words, but it's so difficult to express the glory of Christ. We talk about going to the glory in heaven, the glory of heaven, the glory of Christ, perfection, you might say, majesty, magnificence, power, light, awesomeness, undescribable. How would you describe the glory of Christ? The Lord of glory, the one whose authority over glory. What power that must be. There's three people in the Bible I would just wish to bring before you that had seen the Lord, seen some of his glory. In Exodus 33, when Moses meets the Lord, and Moses says, and he said, "Please show me your glory." And what did the Lord say back to him? He says in verse 20, "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" The glory of the Lord is so magnificent, so perfect, that the Lord says, "You can't see my glory and live. You cannot see my glory and live." So he shelters Moses from it, puts his hand over his face as he passes by. So Moses just glimpses it as he goes past. Another man that happened to see the glory of God, I would take to be the man that wrote this letter, Paul. In the book of Acts, in chapter 9, Paul's journeying towards Damascus. Well, his name's Saul at that time, but he's journeying towards Damascus. And it says in verse 3, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven." What was Paul's reaction? Verse 4, "Then he fell to the ground." Verse 6, "So he, trembling and astonished, asked the Lord." And verse 9 tells us he was 3 days without sight. What must it be to witness the glory of the Lord? Moses was shielded from its full glory because the Lord said, "No man can live and see my face and live." Paul saw the glory of Christ around him on that road to Damascus, I would take it. It says the light shone around him, so bright that he was blinded for 3 days. And in the book of Revelation, when John is in the first chapter, when John hears a voice and sees the risen Christ, what is his reaction? Verse 17 says, "And when," this is John, "and when I saw him," that's Christ, "I fell at his feet as dead." To see the glory of Christ must be an awesome and terrifying thing. Comforting to know that this man Christ, the Lord of glory, has all authority over it. Comforting to think that he came to this world to save and not to condemn. But we also witness the glory of God through the person of Christ, in his nature and character and actions when he was here, recounted for us in the Gospels. The perfect, sinless man, willing to sacrifice himself for others, yet he was all-powerful and all-knowing. Psalm 24 says, "The King of Glory, who is this King of Glory? The host, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory." When John fell at his feet, in verse 16, he says, "His countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength." Can you imagine meeting the Lord and seeing his glory? Three men here did. Three men are given a glimpse of the glory of God, given a glimpse of the glory of the risen Saviour, the Lord of glory. A little bit more about Christ's glory. We might say that he was revealed in the incarnation. John chapter 1 verse 14 and says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter also witnessed his glory up upon the mount. Luke 9:32 says, "But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." Just before that, in verse 29, Peter accounts, "As the Lord prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening." The glory of Christ, seen by John in the fact of his character, full of grace and truth, seen by Peter on that mount with the others. His face was altered and his robes became white and glistening. His glory will also be manifest at the second coming, the word tells us. Matthew 16:27. "For the Son of Man," this is Christ speaking, "for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." The glory of Christ was possessed before the foundation of the world. Christ's words again, John 17 verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." The eternal glory of Christ, the never unfading glory of Christ, never ending glory of Christ. And finally, just a little thought about in the book of Revelation, around the throne. Even the angels and all in that throne room are worshipping him and ascribing him the glory. It says in Revelation 5 verse 12, "Then I looked," this is John, "then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing.'" That's just after John sees the Lamb taking the scroll. The glory of Christ, the Lord of glory, brought before us by Paul. If only the world had known, they would not have crucified him. It's a shame today the world still struggles to know who he is. The Lord of glory. Glory so powerful you can hardly describe it. Magnificence, awesomeness. The three people we happen to mention here all fell down at his feet in awesomeness at the power and its light that comes from him. Chapter 3, verse 11. The title over that I had was The Only Foundation. The Only Foundation. Christ, the only foundation. As a side point, you might have to think of the Christ, the only intercessor, brought before us in Isaiah. The only remedy. He's the only nourishment, the only source of truth, the only saviour. The only intercessor in Isaiah, the only remedy in John 3, the only nourishment in John 6, the only source of truth in John 6, and the only saviour in Acts 4:12. But today we want to consider Christ, the only foundation. The only spiritual foundation. The question we have is, what are you going to believe in? What are you going to build your life on? What values are you going to adhere to? The Bible is clear. The Bible says there is only one person you can build your faith on, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes him as a foundation stone, the cornerstone. And before he was ever here in the book of Isaiah 28:16, this is the Lord speaking. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Two things I notice about this stone. A tried stone and a precious stone. The other thing I notice about this stone is written in the book of Psalms, 118, verse 22. And it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So in the eyes of the Lord, this stone is tried and precious. But in the eyes of men, they rejected him." Contrast the values again. How are you going to deal with Christ? In this world of change and turmoil, who's going to be your foundation? Who's going to be your support? Who's going to be the thing or the person you build your life on? Who's going to be your spiritual foundation for your life? The Bible says Christ is the cornerstone. He's a tried stone. I don't know where your mind goes when you think of tried stone. My mind goes to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And here we have Christ, the Mount of Temptation. And you notice in this passage, verses 1 to 11, take a bit of time to read them all, you'll find that the devil tempts him three times. And each time the temptation increases. And each time it increases, Christ rebukes the devil. Until you get to verse 10 and it says, "Then Jesus said to him," that's to Satan, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Three times he's tempted, tried, tested by Satan. Three times he's asked a question by Satan. if you are the Son of God. Twice he rebukes him, and in the third time Satan doesn't say, if you are the Son of God. He just says, and he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. He knew who he was talking to. But the Lord Jesus, tried by the devil, tempted by the devil after 40 nights in the wilderness, and he was hungry and thirsty, and he wasn't tempted. He was tried by the devil, and he wasn't found wanting. Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 to 42, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we find Christ in prayer just before he's taken to be tried and mocked and stoned. Three times he goes to pray. And he prays this the first time in verse 39. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he goes a second time and he says, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And then the third time he prays the same. And each time he goes back to his disciples, and then back to prayer, and back to his disciples, and back to prayer. Stress, pressure, he knows what's going to happen to him. Tried in the garden, tried with the pressure of the decision that he was going to do his Father's will. His Father's will was that he would go to that cross at Calvary. He was tried by Satan, and tried in the garden, tried stone. And then we come to the precious cornerstone. The precious cornerstone. How many of you have family in this room? The only begotten Son. That's who Christ was, of God. Precious to God. Precious to God and precious to me. For he sacrificed himself for me. A tried stone and a precious stone in the eyes of God, because he was God's Son. Foundation stone on which we should have faith and have belief in and build our lives around. And here's God's view of who. Here's God's view of those who build their lives around Christ. Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Are we all wise this evening in this room? Have we all built our beliefs, built our spiritual foundation on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? God's view is that you'd be a wise man. And what's the reward for building your life around the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the rewards? 1 Timothy, verse chapter 6, speaks about people with wealth and riches. And it says, in verse 17, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but the living God. Verse 19 says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. A reward for building your life on Christ, that you may lay hold on eternal life. What a reward. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What a privilege. Build your life on Christ. You're no longer strangers or foreigners to God, but fellow citizens in the household of God. You are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we have Peter addressing the Sanhedrin, and he's telling them about Christ. And he says, "Who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." In Acts 4, verses 11 to 12, it says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men which we must be saved." The reward for building your life around Christ: God will view you as a wise man. You will lay hold on eternal life. You will no longer be strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens in the household of God, and be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You will be taken from the darkness and into his marvellous light, and you will have salvation, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ, the foundation stone, a tried and precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. So we have the Lord of glory, and then we have Christ, the only foundation. The only foundation on which to build your faith. And what a reward we have if we do that and take that direction in our lives. Chapter 5, verse 7. We come along to the sacrificial lamb. Take all over the top of that. Sacrificial lamb. It says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Christ the Lamb. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You know, when he was here, he acted like a lamb. When you read the descriptions of when he was tried before he went to the cross. But it was actually predicted in Isaiah 53 verse 7. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened his mouth. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He went in submission, like a lamb, trusting, in submission. When he came towards John the Baptist in the book of John 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Identified by John as the Lamb of God. And in 1 Peter chapter verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He was like a lamb, no, without a blemish and without spot. Talking about his sinless nature, purity. No spot and no blemish was found in him. He was seen in the throne room of heaven, Revelation 5, verse 6. John describes him, in the midst stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. He'll be seen in the New Jerusalem, in the back of the book of Revelation. John says, but I saw no temple in it. That's the New Jerusalem. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Before he ever entered this world, his characteristics as a lamb were identified by Isaiah. The way he would go towards that cross. He was identified when he came toward John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God, identifying this man Jesus as the Lamb of God. The purity is spoken about in Peter, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And in the throne room of heaven, he sits today, and John saw him as a lamb, as though it had been slain. And in the New Jerusalem, it says, there'll be no temple, for in the New Jerusalem will be the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, and they are its temple. Christ, the Lamb, he was sacrificed. He sacrificed himself for us. The act of sacrifice, when you take it into account, is quite incredible. John says this about it. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what Christ did. He sacrificed himself for you and me and for our sin at that cross of Calvary. Loved us before we loved him. A loving sacrifice. Because he wants us to be with him. The purpose of his sacrifice. Galatians 1 verse 4. It says about Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And Titus 2 says, who gave himself, that's Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people. You know, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us. The Passover takes us back to the book of Exodus, where the lamb was sacrificed and the blood put on the lintels, so that when the Lord and the destroyer passed over the houses, they would see the blood and not touch that house. So it is a picture of Christ there, the one who sacrificed himself for us, the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. His blood covers us, covers our sin from the Lord God Almighty and from his judgment, and delivers us into his glory and to be with him in eternity. Lastly, we'll have a think about chapter 15, verses 24 to 26. The conqueror of death. The conqueror of death. Some may say the death is still in the world today. It is. But here we're talking about the Lord Jesus conquered death. The verses point towards a future point in time, but we'll just think about the Lord Jesus at the moment and the fact at the cross of Calvary he died for our sin. And on the verses beside me here it says he was buried and he rose again. The Lord tells us it this way. He says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Power. The Lord Jesus Christ had the power to lay his life down and the power to take it back again. And through that, it says in Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for everyone. Paid the price for my sin there at that cross and tasted death. And through our belief in him, because he has now risen, because he has overcome death for us, he sacrificed himself for us. We have a future of eternal glory and eternal hope to look forward to through him and belief in him. But these verses also talk about the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And I think that points us towards the book of Revelation, and contextually. And in chapter 20, verse 14, we hear about death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire at the judgment seat, the great white throne of God, when all are judged. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And in chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Christ rose from the dead after 3 days, conquered death, so that we that believe in him may not face that spiritual death. We will live on with him, and in the end days, in ultimate victory, death will be cast away, and in the new Jerusalem there will be no death. Christ will conquer death. Few pictures that Paul brings before us. The Lord of glory, the only foundation, the sacrificial lamb, the conqueror of death. The Lord of glory, we are privileged to identify him as, because God's Spirit has given us the wisdom to have our eyes opened through his word to understand who Christ was. Christ, the only foundation, the rock on which we should build our lives. Christ, the sacrificial lamb, the one who loved us so much that he gave himself for us at that cross. The conqueror of death, the one who rose from the dead. The first fruits, it tells us, he is. And in the last days will utterly destroy death. A few thoughts from Paul's letter the book of Corinthians. I hope they have been beneficial to us this evening. Shall we pray?